My name, by the way, is Reno. That is spelled a little bit different to Reno. It's R-E-N-A-U-D. And please don't get confused. That one is the good-looking one. And I'm just here. But I want to tell you a little bit about what I actually do for a living. So today is going to be a little bit different. As you can see, I'm not standing here. I'm going to be sitting and just enjoying my time with you guys. But what I actually do is I own a clothing factory business or manufacturing business with my brother. We're 50% shareholders. I'm going to show you guys some pictures now. And we recently started the business in end of 2013, starting 2014. We employ about 270 people. We manufacture clothes for all the big brands, Truworths, Uzi, Fashini. I do about 15,000 units or 15,000 garments or clothing items a week. That's about 700,000 garments a year. And so, yeah, that's what we do there. That's where I go every day. So that, just to show you quickly, is what they call a cutting room. So a lot of people walk into the factory and they completely freaked out because they thought there is people cutting single garments or single items all day long. And so, no, it doesn't happen like that. It's all in bulk. We bulk produce, we bulk manufacture, we bulk cut. And so you have all the different tables there where you actually have the fabric being laid up and then they basically cut it almost like with these old meat cutters. I don't know if you guys remember an old Pick and Pays and the Checkers, they had these big machines where they cut the meat. So we do it very similar to that. And then I'm going to show you a little video quickly of how the factory floor looks. So this is not a lot of stuff. Cutting room's got not a lot of people in it. Please ignore me. Okay, so that's what I do every day. I know a lot of people have been in factories like that. But to give you an indication quickly, that first area that I was in is called a line. And so basically you have a lot of girls that sits in a row and they all put the pieces of the garment together and comes out the end. So that particular line's target is 40 and a half an hour. That means every 40 seconds a garment comes offline. Does that make sense? Okay, so every 40 seconds a complete manufactured product comes offline. We bag tag, seal it, and it goes to the store. Sometimes the target's up to 100, sometimes it's down to 20. And basically that's how the business works in a nutshell. So you can see it's quite exciting. It looks like a big party. Believe me, it's not. It's really hard work. But before I get into what I'm here to share today, is I firstly just want to thank amazing friends that I have around me that has supported me and really encouraged me to sit here and be here and has taken me through this life journey. So I want to thank those guys here. They know where they are. It really is a privilege. And I was so reminded of something that Fred says in Encounter 2. He says, in this church, we are winners. Here, we don't lose. And if we do, we stand up and we go at it again. So I want to encourage you, we are winners in this church. And it's an absolute, absolute privilege for me to be here. So I'm going to chat a little bit more about myself, very briskly, who I am. I've mentioned my name, Reno, that you guys know. I'm going to take you through my life quickly. 1980, I was born, okay? Obviously, you can go and do the math and work out how old I am. I've got an older brother. He's about 8 years older than me. I was quite privileged to grow up in a very prestigious community or area, you would call. I went to great schools. My high school was one of the top academic schools in South Africa at this time. And so I had a very privileged, what do you call, growing up. I had an awesome family. Our house was massive. It's about 400 squares. We had a 50-meter pool. We had a chipping green. We had sand pits, waterfalls. Massive. So exciting times. I really had a blessed life in that sense. And then at primary school, I was probably one of the fastest kids, second, sometimes first, 100-meter sprint, up till about 12 years of age. And then some other guy came from Joburg and beat me. High school, I excelled at math and science, didn't do too bad there. And so then I moved on to a family business, which was also a clothing manufacturing business after school. I wrote my last matric exam. I started working the next morning. I've also been privileged to go around and tour the world. I've been in Europe. I've done Milan. I've been in Germany, UK, a few other places as well. I've toured Ireland. I've been in the Maldives twice, Mauritius, Mozambique, Seychelles, and the Kruger National Park, just to make sure there's some other environment in there as well. And then I met my beautiful wife, which I'm sure you'll see a picture up on the screen now. We got married in 2010, and in 2013, if I remember correctly, our son was born. You can see him there as well. They do grow up quite quickly. And so that's most of my life. So that is what I call my fake book status. I think most of you guys know fake book. You know fake book? You don't know fake book? It's the place where we post all the awesome stuff that happens to us all day long. It's just all the cool selfies, all the cool parties, all the cool stuff that happens, you know, fake book. So what we're going to do now is we're going to actually redo the 1980s to 2015, and we're going to cut out the fake book. So are this stuff real? Yes, it is. I'm very blessed in that sense. I've had a privileged upbringing, but that doesn't shape my life. That doesn't shape my character. And it's the tough things and the difficult things that I've had to go through that has really made me who I am today, good and bad. So I want to quickly run you through that and just restart. So 1980, yes, obviously I was born. Pre-primary school, I had an incident, got meningitis, had to go to the hospital for 2 to 3 weeks. Came back to pre-primary school, and something interesting happened. I was 3 weeks behind with my homework. Homework, you imagine that, I'm 7 years old. And so I was in class, and the class obviously continued for 3 years, and I sat there, and I was kind of in a position where I asked people to help me, but no one wanted to. No one wanted to help me to get my homework up to date, not the teacher, not the kids. And so at that young age, something strange dawned on me. The fact that I felt alone and that I was in this world alone, and there was really no one to support me. And so that progressed on to primary school. Primary school, I had a few incidents where I was singled out, made fun of. I think a lot of us have had that. But I think for me, specifically, it kind of resonated and stayed with me the whole time. And I realized that there was something different to the little picture that I had, and everything was so great, and it wasn't really so great. Sunday school came along, and the teacher said, oh, you must just ask Jesus to come and stay in your heart. So I was like, awesome, we do that. That didn't go down well for me. I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel a change. And so, again, I felt just more disappointment. And so I felt really there was no one backing me and supporting me in my life. Around about 10, 11, I can't remember precisely, my parents decided to divorce. Their marriage didn't work out for them. And so that just put us into a completely different sphere and challenges. So much so that I hated going to my dad's every second weekend. We had to go and stay with him and then meet all the girlfriends at that time and so forth. I don't want to go into much detail, but it really was a very difficult time in my life. And then around about 12, 13, I got stuck into this wonderful thing called pornography. It is the worst thing that you can ever imagine. It is an absolute hell. If you ever find anyone that's stuck in there, please just come have a chat with us or me. But pornography shaped most of my young adulthood, going into my late teens and into my after tertiary time in my life. So pornography was a big element of my life, and so that shaped a lot of how I thought. High school, hated. Primary school, hated. High school, I almost flunked. I didn't pass one of my subjects in matric. I basically bunked standard 9 and matric. Most of that I bunked. I wouldn't really go to school. I would have my friends pick me up in the morning, drop me at Tiger Valley. I'd watch 2 movies, and they'll pick me up. It was perfect timing, actually. It was like 9 o'clock, and then 2:15, they pick me up. Second movie's done, and then I'm back home. So that was most of what I did there. So I hated that. And all I wanted was my independence, to get out of home, earn a salary, do something with my life. I had a very bad relationship with my dad and my mother. They irritated me. I knew all the answers, and so it wasn't good for me to stay at home, even though I only moved out at 30. Can you believe that? And 2008, I got diagnosed with a chronic disease that is supposedly incurable. I still have that. Yeah, incurable. I still have that today, and so that's also quite a frustration for me. So what am I preaching about? I'm preaching about real success. So you're probably thinking, oh my word, what the freak is this guy going to talk about? So as I said, most of that has actually shaped my life and shaped how I think about things, how I think about relationships and so forth. But I want to tell you a story about this guy called Jacob. I don't know who of you have ever read about him, but Jacob is a dude in the Old Testament. And I'm going to briefly just tell you a little bit, but I want to just, by a show of hands, if you know anything of Jacob, just give me some feedback. It's an open session. I'd like to know what you know of him. Have you heard anything of him? Anyone? Hand up? Yes, Esti. Oh, okay, yes. Jacob's name means deceiver. Cool. Ed. He is a very good wrestler. Yes, indeed he is. Well done. Anything else? Loki. Wow. Well, we have a deceiver in our midst then. So basically, we have this guy, Jacob, and he's got a brother, twin brother actually, called Esau. And so obviously they're born together, but Esau comes out first, and after him comes out Jacob. But Jacob is actually grasping or holding on to the heel of his brother. And so when he came out, there was a very profound thing in that particular time. It actually had a very important meaning. And it actually meant, as Esti said, it meant deceiver. In more better words, it says, one who takes by scheming and trickery. So that was what his name was called. On the other hand, his brother was hairy and red, and his name Esau actually means hairy and red, so he was Esau. And so you can see that names very much depicted who a person was in that particular time. So these two dudes, just get some water quickly. It does get dry up here. So these two dudes basically grew up in the household together. Very different though. Esau was the hunter guy, went out, got, you know, animals, shot animals and so forth. And was really the apple of his father's eye. His father, by the way, his name is Isaac. Some of you might remember him. He is Abram's son. He was the one that Abram was to offer up. And so so basically, Esau is this hunter dude, and he's awesome. He just hunts, and his father loves him. And Jacob, on the other hand, he's more the I stay at home type of guy. He liked working in the kitchen, cooking up a storm, and that was more his type of lifestyle. So one day, Esau comes back from this hunt, and he is absolutely starving, so much so that he thinks he's going to die, and he says to his brother, he's cooking up this five-star Michelin recipe or whatever it was, and he says, I need to have food before I die. And his brother looks at him and says, well, this is obviously a great opportunity. And he says to him, I'll give you this food if you give me your firstborn birthright. And so Esau is like, well, what does it matter to me if I'm going to die anyway of this hunger? So just as well give that to you and eat. And so he did that, and he ate, he left, and Jacob was now taken over that position in the household. Yet no one else knew about that. Well, specifically Isaac didn't know about that. And so life progressed a little bit further, and Isaac came to the end of his days, and he said to his family, listen, I feel that I'm going to pass on quite soon. I need to bless my son. You must understand at that time, being the firstborn son meant that you had a double portion of inheritance. You received most of the blessing, or all the blessing, and you also stood in line first for everything in the household. And so time came, and Isaac wanted to bless, obviously, his oldest, or his son that's got the firstborn birthright, Esau. But then Rebekah, Isaac's wife, finds out about this, and she makes this plan with Jacob to deceive their father into receiving the blessing. And so they do this plan. He deceives his dad. He gets the blessing. And then something happens. Esau finds out about what happened. And Esau is livid. Esau upset that he is making plans to literally kill his brother. And so Rebecca, again, his mom finds out about this. And she says to Jacob, you need to flee from our home very quickly before something happens to you. And so Jacob packs up, and he actually leaves home. Rebecca also said to him, you must go to my brother, Laban. He stays in another country. You can go and actually stay there and work there. So Jacob is off, and he goes to this brother, and he gets there, and he starts working for him. And there he actually meets Laban's daughters. So Laban had two daughters. One quite stunning, the other one not so quite stunning. And so Jacob really much wanted to marry the good-looking one. And so he makes this deal with Laban. He says, I'll work 7 years for you to marry your daughter. And Laban's like, awesome, works for me. And then anyway, goes off, sorts out the deal, gets married, has the awesome evening, and Jacob gets quite drunk. Yes, Jacob gets quite drunk, and so Laban decides to send in the other daughter. And so Jacob doesn't realize, next morning wakes up and sees the not-so-beautiful daughter lying next to him. And as you know how those things worked, the deed was done, so it was yours. And so that became his wife. Now, obviously, Jacob was very upset about that. And he said, you know what, I still want to marry the other daughter, so I'll work another seven years for her. And so he did exactly that. He worked another 7 years for the other daughter, and that was the 14 years that Jacob basically plowed in. Interesting thing that happened to Jacob as well over this 14 years. His wages were reduced 10 times. Now, imagine working for your boss, and every year and a half in when the raise comes along, he goes, oops, I'm going to give you a 10% decrease for 10 years, over 14 years. I think most of us would have left that boss long ago. But that was a situation that Jacob found himself in. Now, I want to just fast forward quickly, not to Jacob's story, but a little bit more to our business. So I mentioned that I started working at the nice and tender age of 18 directly from a trick. I went into this family business, and you guys know how people feel about family businesses. You know how people feel about family business. You don't. Well, basically, if you say to someone, I work for the family, they go, okay, yeah. You don't have to worry. You don't have any stress. You don't have to work. You just earn money, and it's all awesome. That's definitely not the situation that I found myself in. But back to business. The business was started up probably about 1994. My dad started it, and so my brother started working there a few years later, and then I came in a few years later. But here's the big thing. 2013 came, and the business was basically bankrupt. And we sat in a quite a serious position. We had debt up to our eyeballs. We were basically going to lose the business. There was nothing left. My father had pulled everything that he had made, that he actually made his entire life, he poured into the business, all our energy, all our efforts. And in one moment, everything just shifted for me. I was completely freaked out in the sense that I had no tertiary education. Where was I going to work? I worked for a family business. Who would really employ me? My dad was without a salary. How was I going to actually make sure that he sustains a life? 250 people's jobs on the line. And so it was quite a stressful and a very disastrous period of our lives. And all of us were freaking out because really I didn't know where to go and what to do. And so while I was reading the story about Jacob, I really found quite a similarity in my life to his. In the sense that Jacob had this birthright and a family and a support structure and everything in place, all awesome. And then one day, it all just goes like this. It gets removed from him. And he needs to literally leave his household. So that's all his family, all his possession, all everything that he knows in his entire life he has to leave behind. And all he has is a walking stick. That's basically what he had. And so I could really much relate to Jacob's position in that dire situation in his life. I think his is much worse than mine. But yes, I could still relate. But something very interesting happens in Jacob's life. On his way to Laban, he has a encounter with God. I just want us to read the scripture very quickly. It's in Genesis 28. So basically it says, and God says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abram, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. So God comes basically and gives Jacob a promise. Remember at this time, just for a second, imagine yourself in his shoes. He's got nothing. He's lost all his family. He's sitting in the middle of a freaking desert. He's like on his way to the Laban going, what's left of my life except this walking stick? And God gives him this promise that he will have an inheritance. He will have families that will span like the sand of the seashore, the dust of the desert. He would have all this land. And I could very much think, well, if it was I would go, no, really, I don't see that picture happening so well in my situation. And I think what happened is, for me and for Jacob, is Jacob didn't really see what God saw in him. Jacob saw himself as himself, and God saw who he made Jacob. And something moved on in Jacob's life, and obviously, as I mentioned, from that promise, he moved on to working for Laban, and 20 years later, he worked 14 years and another 6 years. God gave him a word to go back home, and so Jacob is not so excited about that because he knows what is waiting at home is Esau, his brother that wants to kill him. But yet he's obedient, and he says, okay, cool, God, you know what, I'll do this thing, I'll go back home. And so Jacob gets up, get his family together. I really just want to encourage you to go read the story. There is so much depth to this thing. It's just crazy. But anyway, I'm just very quickly going through it. He gets up. He's on his way back home. But he's freaked out, and he doesn't know how to actually handle the situation. And he decides that he's going to split up his wives and his children, everything that he owns, he's going to split up in half. He's going to send the first half out front and to actually meet Esau as he's on his way to him. To kind of lull him into going, okay, maybe I shouldn't kill my brother. Maybe I should just flog him or beat him or something, do something. And so Esau decided to send the first group out. And the second group, he sent out all his wives and his children. And he thought, maybe if Esau sees all my offspring and my kids and so forth, he'll be very much in favor of me coming back home. And so he does that, and he's basically this evening, he's sending off his last family, and Jacob stays behind. And Jacob starts praying. And he prays this very basic prayer, very, very basic. It's in Genesis 32, 9, 12. You can read in the screen with me. It says, then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abram, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country, and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with the children. But Lord, you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. And so Jacob called God to this promise that he got 20 years earlier. And so Jacob had this promise 20 years later, and he does this very basic prayer, and he just prays that night. And something very profound happens. An angel comes to meet Jacob. And this angel comes in the form of a man, and he starts wrestling with Jacob. And Jacob is wrestling, and they're wrestling, like Etienne was saying, he was a very good wrestler. And the angel's saying, leave me. And Jacob said, no, I'm not going to until you bless me. And so they have this fight, and they're going on and on and on. It's basically coming to daybreak, and the angel's saying, you have to let me go. And he says, no, I won't. And the angel touches the socket of his hip, puts it out of joint, and Jacob still is relentless. He doesn't want to let go. And the angel decides, well, obviously the only way I'm going to get loose of this is to bless you. And so he does bless him, and he says to Jacob the following. He says to him, because your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and man and have overcome. So in that moment, Jacob's name is changed from deceiver to fighter. And there's actually something very interesting that I read up that I didn't know of Jacob. Everyone knows the name deceiver and that he does the things with trickery, but there's something else as well. The word heel inherently has another meaning, and it means a reward that comes as a consequence of action taken. So it's a reward because of action taken. Now going back in Jacob's story, every time I see this guy just taking action, he doesn't hold back, he moves, he does, he goes forth. And so it's profound actually to see a different meaning to his name. But God specifically comes and does something special. He gives Jacob back what Jacob realized after 20 years was inside of his heart. And that's why he wrestled. I believe that night Jacob realized he was more than just what everyone called him. Just remember, every day everyone said Jacob or Esau. They meant deceiver or red and hairy. That's all he heard all day long. And so the fact that he fought with man and with God for his true inheritance is something really special. And so I could really relate to that. What happened with me, if I can just be real for a moment, is that I felt very much like Jacob most of my life. I was told that I would never finish a task. I would never get through anything in life. My father never affirmed me. I was never special at sports, as you could hear. The last time I ran was when I was 11. I almost failed school. Our business basically failed. So really, I've got nothing special in a sense. And my whole life, that's all that I felt. I wasn't special. There's nothing special to me. But God gave Jacob a promise, and God gave me a promise. And end of 2012, beginning 2013, a few things happened. One of it being people prophesied over myself, my wife. I spent a lot of time with God and fasting and praying, and God revealed certain words to me. And he also spoke directly to me about our old business, which was called Rock and Roll, by the way, in that time. And he spoke to me about something else that he wanted to do. And if I can just ask Elzon to fly the scripture quickly. This is the one scripture that was given to me, that was given to me in Proverbs 8, 17, 22. And it says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasuries full. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. You see, God gave me hope in that instance. He showed me something of my inheritance. Even though in the physical, my inheritance looked completely disastrous, broken, falling apart, stukken, gedaan, and discouraged, God showed me, he showed me the invisible. And for the first moment in my life, it was almost like my eyes opened and I could see in technicolor. I understood that there was a promise, but importantly, that God wanted me to step into that promise. You know, something stood out for me about the promise that God gave Jacob. And that is that when Jacob came back 20 years later, he said, God, I'm going to keep you accountable to that promise. Remember that promise? I'm keeping you accountable to it. If you remember that scripture, very basic, but there's one or two, three things he just touched on. He said, you said to me, God, you said that you will make me prosper. And then he says, but you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand. So basically, he quotes back to God what God gave him. And so what I realized is that God wants us to keep God accountable to what he promises us. Why? Why is that? Because one day he'll keep us accountable. God wants you, I want to remind, I just want to say this again. God wants us to keep him accountable to the promises he has given us. Because one day he will keep you accountable. And so much so, very interestingly, got the opportunity, obviously, to start the business up again. I'll chat about that very briefly now. But something that stood out to me over the last few months of my life, I had the privilege to meet really epic and awesome people. Recently, a guy called Nico van der Merwe, he's one of the founding members of the Ear Institute. You guys might have seen some of them around. And and a lot of other stuff. You can go read up on him about him. And then there's another guy called Francois van Niekerk. Francois is basically a founding member of a company called the Mertech Group, or the Mertech Group. They own some of the oldest IT and construction businesses and biggest in South Africa. They're listed on the NASDAQ. They're worth $3.5 billion. And he comes from Nepal. So what is so interesting... What is so interesting for me is something that Francois van Niekerk said. I remember promise, accountability. And so Francois was talking about this, and I'm thinking, yes, Francois, wow, epic, $3.5 billion. How did you do that? In 35 years, it's just impossible. By the way, they give away 70% of their profits every year to church organizations. That's about 80 million. And so there's one thing Francois mentioned in a session that I went to that completely bowled me out. I want to read it to you quickly. It says, our dreams of success and objectives are not God's purpose for us and of little importance to him. I'll read that again. Our dreams of success and objectives are not God's purpose for us and of little importance to him. His purpose is for me to depend on him and on his power. His purpose is the process itself. It is the process, not the outcome, that is glorifying to God. That is the one foundation cornerstone to the Mertech Group. Now, I was just bombed out by this statement. I've never actually realized God was so involved in the process of my life that he really didn't care about the end, but the whole journey. And so what stood out for me is I was just reminded about a few things, but I used to love watching movies, and I still do, not as much, but I still do. And you watch movies like Gladiator and Braveheart. Johanna's going to love this one. And you hear of guys like Bill Gates, Nelson Mandela. And what has stood out for me so much is it's actually never been about the end story. At the end, they were successful. At the end, they were the riches. At the end, they accomplished whatever. What stands out most of the stories is the process they took to get to that particular point. And so Gladiator, I don't know who's seen the movie, it's an awesome epic ending, but the epic ending would not have been as epic if you didn't know the journey he had to take to get to that point of his life. And so for me, if and I think a lot of us, if you had the privilege of meeting Nelson Mandela or Bill Gates and so forth, I think not a lot of us would actually ask him, let's say Bill Gates, you know, how much money do you have in the bank? Who cares, really? But I think most of us would ask us, how did you do it? Tell us the story. How did the journey go? How did you go from a garage to that? How is that possible in your lifetime? And I think that's the stories, it's the process that is so glorifying to God when it's for God. And that has really started changing my outlook and how I perceive life and success and accomplishment. You know, I don't want to come to the end of my life and then people go and say, oh, Rena was so successful. Successful in what? Successful in making money. Is that important to God, really? Is it? I mean, he can make his own money. Well, what it is my life that is glorifying to him. And what would be more important for me, or what would be something that I would really love, is if people would say, now he lived a significant life. He did something of significance. He was a significant change. And there's a quote that I want to just quickly read. It'll be on the screen as well. Some other famous person said that it's got a lot of money. It says, what I know for sure is that if you want success, you can't make success your goal. The key is not to worry about being successful, but instead work towards being significant, and the success will naturally follow. It's a reminder of that scripture that says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all else will be added on. And that just talks again about the journey, seeking God and His kingdom now and His righteousness. So rock and roll closed, end of 2013. It was a tough time. We had the opportunity, as I said, myself and my brothers to start up afresh. We didn't know what was going to happen, how it was going to happen, if we were going to make it. And but we asked the staff that were still working for Rock and Roll if they wanted to move over to our new business. They wanted to take the opportunity to start up afresh. And yes, so we got the opportunity. They said, yes, we're in. And so we were like, oh, okay, awesome. Things are working out. God is amazing. Things are great. 2 months down the line, 65 of my 250 people leave all in one day. So now my order books are full, my lines are sorted, I need to commit to these deliveries, my clients want their styles in store now, and suddenly I have 25% less staff. On manufacturing terms, that is an absolute disastrous situation to be in. We start working overtime every night till 9 o'clock, every Saturday. We spent 2.5 million rand in overtime last year. I think our taxi bill for collecting the staff in the evenings were half a mil. Money I didn't have, money we didn't have. So the picture didn't look so rosy anymore. And so the challenges started rolling one after the other. And so funny, one thing I said to God before moving into this thing is I said, Lord, I've saved up some money on the side over the years. It's our little nest egg. It's our safe haven. My agreement with you, my agreement with God, imagine that, is that you don't that we don't touch that money. Really, how glorifying will it be if we never have to touch that money? It would be awesome, wouldn't it? And so we touched the money. But God still gets the glory. And so God just really comes and shows Himself over and over and over. Has it been the toughest time of my life? Yes, it has. It still is. It's the toughest journey I've been on. But frick, I mean, what else are we going to do? We're going to sit in comfort and watch TV. Really, I mean, what else is there to do to live this life, to enjoy it? Do the stuff that's adventurous and crazy and difficult and challenging. To sit here and speak to you guys when at school I couldn't even talk in front of people. Those are the things that we have to do. Those are the things that we are challenged. That's why I said in this house we are winners. And with friends like these, we will only win. And something that's so interesting for me, Jacob had exactly the same situation. He looked at his inheritance and he saw he was bankrupt. He had nothing. He had lost everything. Everything was gone. He had a stick, but he had a promise. And I think what Jacob realized is what was behind him and what was ahead of him was nothing compared to what God had actually put in him. And that revelation, God is slowly but surely starting to reveal to me as well as I go on this journey of significance and not success. And what I've realized as well is that our success, our significance is not locked up in our abilities or inabilities. It's locked up in the promise that God has given you. And so to go from success to significance, how do we do that? Well, very easily, actually. You stop living for yourself. And you start living for those around you, your wider community. You start living for the organization, the church, the business that you're busy with, that you're working in. You focus on being a good instrument in God's hand. That is how you go from success to significance. You know, success will always just be for your own pocket. Really, because you're only going to make yourself rich. Rich in money, rich in other things. But significance is when your focus changes to other people. Now, what frustrates me a lot and to a certain degree upsets, and I'm sorry if I'm going to offend you now, is people that don't believe they have a purpose where they're at. And I think I must also say that I've been in that place that I didn't really understand that I had a purpose where I was, but in the last few months of my life, I've realized that every one of us, where we're at, in your studies, in your workplace, in your environment, there's a purpose and a plan for you right there. And God has a promise. The point is, are you seeking him out for the promise? Are you asking him for the promise? Are you asking him to get the promise? You know, so many times we pray and we ask God, oh, I don't have a job. Please just get, oh, I need this job. And so you send out all your CVs and you get this job. You go, oh, Lord, you're so amazing. And 2 years down the line, you go, oh, this job is straight from the pit of hell. It can only be the devil. Please, friends, pray for me. Get me out of here. I need a new job. And so because the thing is life gets to us, we forget. God had a plan. He still has a plan. We miss it. Not him. There's something as well God reminded me of in this time, and something that's very close to my heart as well, and it's a very basic thing, and I'm realizing and learning from my friends as well. They've been very inspirational in this sense, and it's Matthew 6, verse 34, and it says the following. It says, give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Now, that has given me so much relief in my life. Because I can tell you, anxiety is a good friend of mine. Comes and visits every now and then. And I'm slowly but surely learning and understanding how it is to let go of this issue of trying to hold on to what happens tomorrow. Because really, I have no... there's nothing I can do to make a difference to tomorrow. But I can focus on what needs to happen now. And that has been really helping me to get out of this place of just total anxiety and stress and freaking out. What stands out to me is the fact that Jacob was always significant to God. In the bigger scheme of things, he was always significant. Jacob just didn't know that. He had to understand that. And so from Jacob, people like Joseph came. Most of you guys know Joseph. Joseph was one of the most awesome leaders of Egypt at that time. You remember the story and all the dreams and everything. From Jacob came the tribes of Israel. Did he have an inheritance? More than he could ever imagine? Yes. Was he rich? Yes. Did he have all these things? Yes. But he fought 20 years. He worked 14 years for two wives. I wonder who of you guys being married for 7 years would work 7 years for your wife now. That's just a joke. I'll work 7 years of my wife. Brownie points for me. But he had an inheritance bigger than he could ever understand and he could ever see. But what is so important is to just stick to the promise. Keep God accountable to that. Live your day to day. And change your perspective from success to significance. You know, Jacob's name changed from deceiver to Israel. Fought with God, a man. He prevailed. I wouldn't mind being called that. And what was his promise? It was the journey. His journey was the promise. As he moved along, God spoke. God did. He was obedient. God moved. God did amazing things in his life. But what gives God the glory is the process that brings the glory. This one slide, or not, it's actually not on the slide, it's one thing that I read. It's from a guy called Henry Ford. He's the maestro of manufacturing. Some of you might know him. He made some cars. He said, and by the way, he's also a big Christian as well. A lot of his things are awesome. One of the greatest discoveries a man makes, one of his great surprises, is to find he can do what he was afraid he couldn't do. And so basically what I want to say to you today is that God has a plan for you. Do you know it? Do you know that God has a plan for you? Do you know that God has a plan for you where you're studying? Do you know that God has a plan for you where you're at school? Do you know that God has a plan for you where you are thinking about and dreaming about that business, that thing, that NGO? And so my question to you is, have you been searching out God's heart for that particular promise? I was pushed into a situation, and please don't get there, that I was forced to ask God what my promise was. It's not a nice place to get to, believe me. If you have to, you have to, but I want to encourage you to get there now. to have the warmth of that promise just embrace you and to understand what God wants to come and do through you. It is just exciting. And to be part of this family year that will help and lead you to that place. I can't tell you enough how epic that journey is. Some scriptures that's so important to me that I want to just leave with you is Proverbs 16:3. It says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. That means you commit your life to him every day, and he will do the work. All you need to do is just pitch up and be there. God wants you to keep him accountable to the promise he gives us, as I said, because one day he will keep us accountable. And that you can go read in scripture over and over. There's so many of us, and I can actually ask the band to come down as we're going to start finishing up. There's so many of us that don't believe that we are significant to God. And I want to just tell you that God has made you for a purpose. You are his masterpiece. You are significant to him. There is nothing insignificant about me. I am a legend. I don't care if you don't think I am. I know God knows I am. And that's all that's important to me. And it's the only thing that should be important to you. Now, I was reminded of a story of this guy called Simba. I don't know if you guys know him. He was a presenter in Top Billing. Yes, I do watch TV. You can pray for me afterwards. But Simba is no one really of me. But he passed away a few months ago. And my wife met him once very briskly. And so I was so touched by God listening to the story the morning or the afternoon. I can't remember. I was in my car. And what happened was, I heard over the news, Simba just passed away. I was like, wow. And for a moment in my heart, I realized something about Simba's life. Simba was never, ever, 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 ever going to have the opportunity to trust God again for anything. To stand in boldness, to come and preach, to hug, to love, to follow his adventure, to see the journey unfold of his life. He would never, ever, ever get the opportunity to do that again. And that struck me so much so that, you know, my perspective is just changing. Why wait? Go, do, move. It's exciting. You're never, ever going to get the opportunity again and again and again. It's now. You have to go for it. Those dreams that God has placed inside of you is locked up here in your heart. All you need to do is go, God, I want you to come and help me release these dreams that you have for my life, the promises. It's going to be tough. Yes, it is. But it's also going to be awesome. I've had the most extreme difficult challenges in my last 2 years of my life. I'm not going to lie to you. But it's always also been the most gratifying, peaceful, joyous, amazing time. And I wouldn't want it any other way. And I want to tell you that you have not received the spirit that cries out that you're a slave again, but one that says that you are a son and daughter in his courts. And if you are a son and daughter, that means you have an inheritance in God. And if you have an inheritance in God, what more do you need? You have everything. God has given you that. He's given you that spirit. You're nothing less. You're not insignificant. You are extremely significant. And 2-3 weeks ago, my birthday on the 13th of March, my dad sends me something on email. It's going to pop on the screen. Just give me a second. Alzan, can just move that back quickly. And so, myself and my dad, we don't have a relationship. It's pathetic, to say the least. He doesn't want to talk to me about the divorce. I want to talk about the divorce. Okay, so I'm hard up like that. But God is doing something. And God has been doing something. He's reading the Bible now. He's asking questions. He's trying to have a relationship with me. I'm holding back. I'm repenting now before the church as well because I'm having to work at that. But he sent me this. He's never affirmed me my entire life. Just please remember this, never. So he sends me this email. And when I read it and I prepared for the sermon, I just so felt God and the Father's heart just speaking out at all of us and just saying this over us. I'm not going to read it out loud. You can read it on the screen. But I want to tell you that's God's heart for you and for me. And so in that one moment, I read that and my heart is changing. My heart is truly changing. And God is saying that He believes in me, He believes in you. He has a promise for us. He had a promise for the story of Jacob. There's a promise for my son. He has a promise for that other brother of mine, Snyman. So basically, I'm going to finish off by giving us the opportunity to ask God a few questions, to pray together. And there's one or two, three specific things that I want to call you out on. And I want to say to you again, this journey is a journey. It is not something that comes to an end now. It's something that starts. It's something that will continue the rest of your life. I'm on it. It's difficult. But I'm sowing the seed of faith. God has given me a promise, and I will keep Him accountable to that. That I will promise you guys. And I try and do that daily. Because He is the one that will be esteemed and will be glorified. Amen. So I want to just ask, if you, for any reason, believe God does not believe in you. So if you're sitting here and you're going like, you know what, I don't actually believe God believes in me. It's impossible. Who am I? Really, I've got nothing. Then I want you to put up your hand, because we're going to pray for you. As in your heart, God is busy working and chatting to you about that. I want to ask if there's a group here. I feel there are people here that they want to meet the promise that God has for them. They want to know this promise that God has called them to. They've never seen it. They've never known it. And I want to say to you, tonight is the opportunity for us to pray for you. God to start revealing what His promise for your life is. Maybe He reveals it to you now. Maybe He reveals it to you in pieces. Maybe He reveals it to you in 20 years from now. But are you going to stop seeking Him for that promise? So I want to just say to you now, there's opportunity tonight for us to pray for you. And see, if you want us to pray for that promise to be released over your life, I want to ask you to come out and come and stand anywhere here. Maybe this in Rainer's side here, in the bottom here. So we can pray for you for that promise to be released in your life. And so I pray that you will come to the front. And so we can bestow on you a blessing of prayer. And so the last thing is a fear of failure. I realized in the last few weeks of my life, that I have this fear of failure. And I realized that I started looking at other people's success and their circumstances, and I got upset with God. You know what? I'm done with it. Because fear of failure is definitely not God's plan for my life. And so I'm not a failure. And I can boldly tell that to you today, because God is busy doing this work in my heart. And so if you resonate with that and you think, maybe there's some of that in my life as well, it'd be awesome for me to just pray with that particular group. I will somewhat do it in one go. And maybe you guys can meet here in the front, here on the left. So we're going to take this opportunity, ladies and gents. The time is now. Fear of failure, up to the left here. You want your promise on that side. And those of you that don't think that God believes in you, I want you to stand up, because we're going to just pray over your life now as the other people come down.